Love is patient. Love is kind. And is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not easily provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I have also been fully known. But now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. May God continue to bless his word. We started three weeks ago, and we talked about the fountain of love. Where does this love come from? What is the nature of this love? What does it behave like? And we looked and we understood that it was the love of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is, if it isn't something we try to produce, it isn't something we try to manufacture, it isn't something we try to put, as it were, artificially into our lives. It is something that comes from an inward work of the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit is in control, the fruit will be love. It will come. It will be demonstrated. The foundation is the Spirit, or the fountain is the Spirit. He is love's source. And then we talk about the sharing of God's love. How does this love come to be a part of my experience? Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, it says that when the Spirit of God regenerated us, he placed in us the love of God. That love has been poured in our hearts by the Holy Spirit so that we begin to relate to one another with a divine love, not with the love with which we were born. The love with which we were born has limitations. It has conditions. The love with which we were born is not the love with which we love one another with, nor the love with which we love God. And then we look through certain things of the scriptures to see how this is done. Then we came to the second point. And if you have your bulletins, there will be a piece of paper at the back. You can use that for notes. And we come to the second point of our ministry of the word, the function of love. And we started to look at the priority of love. St. Paul says, if I have a certain amount of goodness, a certain amount of qualities, if I have all these things, if I have the ability to speak like angels and I do not have love, I am nothing but a noisy, clanging cymbal, nothing else. And if I am able to tell the mysteries, if I have certain insights into life, and I don't have love, I am absolutely nothing. And even if I give my body to be burned, if I become a sacrifice for others and have not love, imagine, it is possible to give your life on the behalf of someone else and really not have the kind of love that is the kind of motivational love that produces that kind of a sacrifice. The priority of love, I am nothing. And then we were at the power of love. The power of love. And we started out to demonstrate how we can tell when love is present in our lives. Paul tells us by the Holy Spirit, what is the demonstrative expression of this love? First of all, he says, love is patient. It doesn't give up easily. It takes a long, long time for love to ever give up. Listen to what love does. The love of God brings us to repentance. God is so patient with us that he does not remove the carpet from under us when we first fail, or when we fail secondly, or thirdly, or fourthly. The love of God is such that for 2,000 years, he has, if you please, 2,000 years, he has been waiting for his own plan and purposes to be fulfilled. So that men will say, listen, I have heard of the second coming of Christ for centuries. I have read of it. I know something of it because I've heard the Sunday school lesson. It still hasn't happened. They do not understand the patience of God. One of the great atheists decided that he was going to test the love of God or the existence of God. And he said, stood up in front of a bunch of people, God, I'm going to give you 15 minutes to strike me down if you really exist. 15 minutes came and he was still breathing. And he stood and he said, see, I have just told you and proven to you that God does not exist, for I gave him 15 minutes to strike me down and I am still breathing. And a little old gentleman walked up and said, may I say something, sir? Do you believe that you could exhaust infinite patience in 15 minutes? Be thankful, friends, that God is patient. For if God wasn't patient, I would not be breathing, and I have a sneaking suspicion that many of us here would not be breathing right now. For if God should deal with us after our sins and reward us according to our iniquities, we could not stand. God is patient. Love is kind. Love is not only something I feel within myself. Love is something that I express toward others so that when I act toward them, they have the sense of genuineness, sincerity. They have the sense of hope when I act toward them because my actions provide for them a sense of security. Love is kind. Someone, I think it's David Augsburger, great, great Mennonite writer, says that one of the things he because they practice foot washing in some of the Mennonite churches still. And he said, when you want to talk about foot washing, be careful that you're motivated by love. Because if you have to take someone else's feet and wash them, and you have to get the temperature of the water according to your love, so will the temperature of the water be. Do you get it? If I have to wash your feet and I am not kind, I could get that water a little bit hotter than is necessary. I'll never forget when I was up in Blind River. I was playing ball and I decided I was going to be so careful, and I was not careful enough. I twisted this right foot here, and I have problems with it. I've been in a cast twice with it. And I went to the little outpost they had there in Blind River. And the nurse took me into a little section there. And she took my foot and put it in the coldest bucket of water I have ever had my foot in. That was necessary. She didn't have to love me. She didn't know who I was. But you see, my friends, if we love and we wash one another's feet, we will be careful with the temperature of the water because love is kind. Love will never do something that causes embarrassment to another person. It is kind. Love is not jealous, and this is where we were when we left it off. Love is not jealous. Jealousy is green sickness, says one author. It is a sorrow of fools, said another. This is what happened to Saul. Saul became jealous of David. He could not celebrate David's victory over Goliath. And Saul started to die, as I said, the moment David won his victory. The prodigal son at home could not even look at his brother and called him his brother. When his father came out to him, and his father asked him, why don't you come inside? He looked at his father and he said, this son of yours has come and you have given him a party. This son of yours. Didn't even say, my brother. He was jealous of his brother. And this monster of a thing called jealousy prevented him from enjoying his father's heart. this wonderful experience of ecstasy that the Father had been experiencing, he could not enter into it because he was jealous of what his Father was doing for his brother. He could not even call him that. Love is not jealous. Jealousy is emotion out of control. Jealousy is misinformed feelings. It is this: I want what that person has, or that person should not have what that person is having. If it should be going to anybody, it should be going to me. For look, said the prodigal son at home, all these years I have served you, all these years I have obeyed you, and you have given me nothing. Friends, that's a lie. If you look in Luke 15:3, it is said that when, not 15, 3, 23 I think it is, when that son came to his father and said, Father, give me what's coming to me, the father shared all his wealth among them, to both of them. But love cannot see what is coming to it. Jealousy cannot see what is coming to it because it can only see what someone else is getting or what they should have. Love is not jealous. Then Paul tells us love is not boastful. It doesn't brag. My family and I have come across a wonderful English program at 9 o'clock Saturday nights. It's called Keeping Up Appearances. Oh, we love it. Christopher, Lois, and I sit every Saturday night and watch Mrs. Bouquet, boast. She wants others to understand who she is. This is the other side of jealousy, friends. You see, jealousy has two faces, or perhaps more than that. But if I want you to know who I am and what I am, then I'm jealous of what you have because you're not going to see what I have or who I am. Love doesn't brag about what it owns. It doesn't want to parade so that people will get to understand something of who is important and who is not. Love doesn't brag. Listen to that man in Luke chapter 18. He gets beside another person and he's praying to God and he says, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. I give my tithes. I go to the synagogue. I don't carol. I don't do anything. I thank you so much. In fact, I thank you that I'm not like this man. Jesus said what this man was doing. He was praying with himself. His prayer never reached heaven. He was bragging. He wanted that man beside him to know. He wanted him to feel something. And the love of the Spirit, my friends, is not a love that tries to compare itself with other people. It is not a love that elevates itself so that someone feels below that person. The love of Christ comes and it begins to share with others what God has given. It never brags. It never brags. In last night's episode, it was so interesting. The lady of the house, she was going out. And as she was going out, and she wanted people to know she was going. And she dresses like Her Majesty the Queen. And when she waves at people, she waves this way, so that everyone will know who she is. My friends, when love is present, people feel sincerity. They don't feel repulsed. Love is not arrogant, the apostle. Love is not arrogant. It is not puffed up. It is not inflated with itself. It is not satisfied with itself. It doesn't measure itself by others. What does it mean to be arrogant? It means to stand your ground in your pride. It means to stand your ground in your bragging. It means to stand anybody off who will come over your turf to try and bring some kind of a change from the repulsiveness that they feel from your presence. It is not arrogant. When the people went to John the Baptist, and they said to John, John, do you know that Jesus is baptizing more people than you? John said, he must increase and I must decrease. When I hear that Jesus Christ is being seen, being heard, when I hear that Jesus Christ is being magnified, I rejoice in the deepest part of my being, because that's what love does. It isn't arrogant. It doesn't demand, as it were. Let me share this with you. Go to Philippians chapter 1. I share this with my class this morning. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul is writing. Paul is writing to the Philippians. Verse 13. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have been far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter is doing it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaims Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Or Paul says, what does it matter? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice and will rejoice. Paul is saying, the behavior of others will not produce in me a sense of standoffishness. I don't need to be arrogant because of what others are doing, because they are arrogant. It doesn't matter. If Christ is preached, that's my glory, that's my joy, that's my celebration. Love is not arrogant. Love does not behave unseemingly. Or love is not rude. Love is not rude. In 1 Corinthians 11, when the people went for the communion, some of them who were able would take their meal and spread a beautiful table. On the other side, there were people who didn't have that ability. And the people who had their meals over here would ignore the ones over here because they did not have what they have. And Paul says in writing to them, I speak this to your shame. Are you going to be rude to others for whom Christ died? Love never behaves rudely. It doesn't embarrass other people. It doesn't do something that causes people to blush out of embarrassment because of the behavior of someone else. I'll never forget when I was a junior at OBC, we had our junior banquet. I don't know if they still do that. I graduated a little before the millennium started. We had our banquet down at the Seaway Hotel down in Toronto. And as we all sat there, beautiful tables set, and one of the waiters was coming with the food on the tray, and he was walking through the tables, and he tripped and he fell. Food all over the place. The head waitress came out and gave him a tongue lashing right there. Right there. Embarrassed him. I mean, my friends, we don't need any help when we do something like that. You know, we were shopping the other day. Well, actually, it was 2 days ago. Thursday evening, we needed to come out to get some stuff, and I thought I'd try to come out, and I hope I didn't do the wrong thing. And Christopher was holding my hand. Lois was going up to the counter to pay for the stuff. And all of a sudden, I was looking for my wife, because I think she dropped something. Or looking at my wife, she dropped something. And all of a sudden, Christopher was gone. I don't know if you know what that feeling is like. All of a sudden, I looked around. I didn't see him anywhere at all. And can you imagine Pastor Thurton in Walmart shouting, "Christopher!" Not once, not twice, not thrice, no answer. I'm going to tell you, my friends, the bottom fell out. And I looked over there, and he was playing outside. He ran to the toys outside Walmart. And I said to Lois, "You wait here." And I walked up to that little boy. And as I walked up to him, the tears started to fall. And I didn't embarrass him. He was hurt enough. I didn't need to tell him anything. He knew it. Love never acts unseemly. Love never embarrasses someone in public or in private for that matter. Love seeks to rescue. Listen to this. Listen to this. All the comfort, the inexpressible comfort of feeling safe with a person, having neither to weigh thoughts nor measure words, but pour them out all right, just as they are, chaff and grain together, knowing that a faithful hand will take and sift them, keep what is worth keeping, and then with a breath of kindness blow the rest away. This quality of loyalty is what strengthens and purifies love in a friendship. A perfect friend is one who knows the worst about you and loves you just the same. Love does not behave unseemly. Love does not seek its own. Love does not seek its own. Think of it, friends. Love doesn't seek its own. Listen to the prodigal son who stayed home. "All these years I have served you doing what you want me to do, and you have never given me. At the center of all his service was me. I checked again this morning. The greatest love story in the Bible, practically expressed, was between David and Jonathan. And I came across something this morning. You can check it for yourself in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and 1 Samuel chapter 20. I'm sure that David loved Jonathan. But every time you saw the name of Jonathan, it says Jonathan loved David. Jonathan loved David. Jonathan sacrificed for David. It seems to me, my friends, that the love of Jonathan for David was never based upon David's response to him. It was always based upon his love for David. And he was willing to risk his life. He went before his father, and his father took a javelin and almost killed him because he was protecting David. Love doesn't seek its own. It doesn't seek to protect itself. In 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 26, when Jonathan dies and David is mourning the death of Jonathan, he said, "Oh, Jonathan, how you loved me. How you loved me." Oh, my friends, can you imagine? Can you imagine what it would be like if you love me and I love you and everything we do is motivated by God's love? I protect you, you protect me. I seek your interest, you seek my interest without knowing it. It's not planned. It's part of who I am with the love of God. Love doesn't seek its own. Jesus Christ came into the world, he said, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life for others. Love is not easily provoked. I love this one. If I were to translate this, it would be, love doesn't have a short fuse. Listen to these verses, Proverbs 15:18. And
Time is going, so this is all I'll say about it. Proverbs 15:18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger pacifies contention. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife. Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Friends, what I'm saying is love is not foolish. It doesn't look at wrong and call it right. But it is more concerned about the one who is wrong than the wrong the one is doing. Love. May I tell you, I'll be done in a minute. Dangerous thing to say. I was telling the Sunday school class about this morning. My wife gave Christopher a little ring this past week. Well, he's had it for a while, but he took it out this past week. And when I picked him up on Friday, he took it to school with him on Friday afternoon. And I've not been feeling the best for the week, so I've got to watch myself. So I said, Christopher, I don't think you should take that ring to school. But Mommy gave it to me. I'll keep it on my finger. I said, okay, that's fine. So, when I picked him up at 3:30, the ring was missing. I said, where is the ring? He said, I loaned it to a friend. I said, okay, what is the friend's name? And he said, Cassandra. So, and he said, you know, he said, Daddy, Adam says he is a mind reader. It's one of his little friends at school. And Christopher said, how are you a mind reader? He said, because when your mom finds out that you loaned the ring, she's going to scream at you. So when Lois came home, I invited her into my study. I said, honey, I want to tell you something about the ring that Christopher took to school. He loaned it to a friend. And you know what? His little friend said, you are going to scream when you find out that your ring has not returned home. And Lois said, oh, that's all right. It's an old ring. I don't mind. So I said, well, I'm going to tell you something. Call Christopher in and talk to him about the ring because he's expecting you to scream. His friend said, when you find out, you're going to scream. So I'm setting this whole thing up, you see, so that I didn't know how my wife was going to react. At first, I didn't really know, so I wanted to really pave the way for Christopher to come in and be rescued. So Lois called him in and said, Christopher, oh, where's the ring? And his face just got tight. He's expecting now Adam's prophecy to be fulfilled. And when Lois said, oh, it's okay, it's an old ring, he just melted. He just melted. Love is not easily provoked. I read, friends, from Dr. Clyde Narimore of a father who left home one day and said to his son, move your bicycle. When he came back the end of the day, the bicycle was still there, and he lost it. He lost control of himself, called his son all kinds of names. His whole world depended upon the moving of a bicycle. Love is not short-tempered. It's not easily provoked. It looks for a way to rescue people. Love thinks no evil. It doesn't. The word there, love does not keep a record of wrong done to it. It's an accounting word. It doesn't have a book in which it records wrong done. And how often, friends, relationships are destroyed today because we have a history of what has been done to us. We can go into the computer and we can bring it out. Wrong done against love is like a spark that falls into the sea and is quenched. Love quenches wrong rather than record them. It does not cultivate a memory out of evil. Resentment is a sign that life is on hold. Love thinks no evil. Romans chapter 13 verse 10 says that love thinks the best until it must forgive the worst. Love is not perverted. Love never celebrates when wrong prevails, only when what is right prevails. And I see a very interesting thing with this. Love celebrates righteousness, not wrong. When Herodias, when her daughter danced for King Herod, and King Herod was so inebriated he didn't know his left hand from his right, he said to Herodias' daughter, "Ask for anything you want, and I'll give it to you, up to the half of my kingdom." And so she went to her mother, and she said, "Mom, the king says I can have whatever I want." And she was seething in her spirit because John the Baptist had stood up to her about her adulterous life. And when her daughter asked, "What shall I ask for?" this mother used her daughter to get the head of John the Baptist. Love never uses wrong means for any ends at all. It always celebrates when truth prevails, but never when wrong does. And here is someone who used someone in a perverted way to get what they wanted. David did the same thing with Uriah. He wanted to make sure that no one would know that he had impregnated Bathsheba. And so he called Uriah from the head of the army and said, "Go home and stay with your wife and sleep with her," hoping that at the end, he might look good and David might be delivered. Love never used people. And then lastly, very readily, love, look at it, the power of love. Listen to what it says, and I'll just be brief with these. Verse 7, love bears all things. What that means, my friends, love carries the weaknesses of other people. Love believes all things. Love is not cynical. Love is not suspicious. Love, says the apostle, hopes all things. If it believes all things, it believes that God can bring about something that he wants in any given situation. That's love. And because it believes that, then it hopes for it. And if it hopes for it, then it endures anything that it will take to see God bring about his intended end. It hopes all things. It never gives up. It endures all things. It keeps on keeping on no matter what. And when our Lord was leaving this world, he said to the disciples, "I'm going to leave you with a mark. A mark that will speak to the nations. A mark that will speak to the world. By this shall all men know that you belong to me, that you have a cross on. That you have the sign of the fish on your lapel. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. That you go to church every Sunday. That you pay your 10%. It's the first time I talk about money in the pulpit, I think. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples." The one mark he has left for the world to still see that Christ is present. That you have love one for another. Where love is absent, my friends, where love is absent, there's all kinds of confusion. Where love is absent, there's all kind of confrontation. Where love is absent, there is contention. But where love is present, there is kindness. There is patience. There is godly behavior. There is a covering for one another. There's a rescuing of one another. So that men will look in and will hunger and thirst after what is there. Because they would have seen the love of God among the people of God.